So we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a righteous life. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is, people have described it as Jesus' manifesto of his ministry, inviting people into his kingdom, into following his way. So when we follow God's way, what are the characteristics that it requires of us, what it brings out? Let's look at Matthew 7 together. So the first characteristic I've mentioned is humility. Because in verse 1 we have the verse that says, "Judge not, you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So, judging not has kind of become a cultural motto, hasn't it? You know, you live your own life. You do you. You live your own truth. And to be clear, I don't think this verse, even though it's been used to sort of exacerbate this cultural motto, I don't think that's what it's saying. I don't think we should switch off our brains or our discernment capabilities between what is right and wrong and not speak up for when we notice that things are wrong. You know, I don't think that's what this passage is saying. But what it is saying is that let's not be quick to condemn others, because actually we know there are things going on in our lives that actually if people found out about it, we would be deserving of condemnation ourselves. So if we're quick to condemn others, you know, we're actually pouring on, heaping on condemnation on ourselves. So first characteristic, humility. That's what this passage is asking us for. It's asking us to be humble, you know. I remember having an argument with someone and I was so angry with them. They were in the wrong. How dare they do that to me? How could they possibly have treated me in this way? But when I went away and walked and prayed about the situation, asking God to help me forgive them, it really struck me that I actually could be in the wrong. I know, shocking, right? Me, in the wrong. Yes, I could have been. And actually, I needed to be humble to say that, and to look at my own actions, look at my own life, look at my own words, and go actually ask for forgiveness. Where did I go wrong? And so I needed to be humble in order to approach that situation. So it's asking us to seek humility, especially when it comes to judgment. So we're not quick to judge. We're not quick to judge others or condemn them or write them off as people that are completely in the wrong. But as people knowing that we ourselves do wrong, how can we be humble in our approach to others and judgment? So what are some of the practices that we might be able to adopt, especially when it comes to judging? And these spiritual practices can transform us. And I would suggest that we need to become self-reflective, okay? But not in this self-indulgent way. I think we need to become humbly and prayerfully self-reflective. And there are some spiritual practices over the years that can help us to do that. There's a thing called examine, where people at the end of the day spend a bit of time reflecting on what has just happened in the last 12, 24 hours, whatever it is. You remember your day. You are thankful, you point out some of the things that you are grateful for, and then you point out some of the things, perhaps in your own mind, and prayerfully point out some of the things that you are sorry for, things that perhaps have gone wrong, that you could have done differently. And then, of course, using that time of self-reflection, you bring it to God. You receive forgiveness. You know that you have received forgiveness at the cross. And perhaps it brings up some of the things that you can act on the next day, perhaps needing to go to someone and apologise, perhaps needing to go and reconcile with someone. So the examine, if you look online, there'll be some great helpful tips on how to use that practice. Okay, but actually, more than that, how can we be prayerfully reflective when it comes to the big decisions in life, judging which way to go as part of our businesses, as part of our family life, as part of the decisions that we make day to day? How can we stop, take 5 minutes, take a breath? Perhaps we need to set an alarm on our phones that just says, okay, at this time every day, I'm just going to take 5 minutes to take a breather. These practices are just some suggestions. Perhaps you have your own ideas, but they are perhaps good things that will help us long term, making good decisions, making good judgments, changing the way that we treat other people, making sure that we're not heaping on condemnation. And of course, all of this, I've talked about practically how we might adopt it into our life, but of course we can simplify even further and say, actually, self-reflecting, like I did, that time to walk, that time to pray, where have I gone wrong? And I need to come to God, ask for forgiveness. Simple things like that. Confession, just in moments of private prayer and isolation. So humility. Community is the next one. And going back to our passage, verse 4 and 5 says this in my version. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is the log stuck in your own eye? So, community. Bouncing off the first point of humility. The passage is supposed to be funny in this circumstance. It's supposed to be this hilarious image of a plank in our own eye. It's calling us to realise that our tendency as humans is to see fault in others and not see it in ourselves. Or actually, we do notice it, but perhaps we choose to ignore it. We choose to ignore the plank that is sticking out of our own eye. But the passage actually doesn't say that we can't help one another. Okay, it doesn't say that we can't support one another, encourage each other, accountability, offering safe places for confession or guidance. Because in verse 5, it says this, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's or sister's eye. The passage doesn't eliminate the possibility that we're able to take the log out of our own eye. It doesn't eliminate the possibility of us helping our Christian brother or sister in their spiritual journey, in helping them remove the speck that's in their own eye. So, like I said, we can be a support for one another, an encouragement in developing faith, offering accountability, safe places for confession and guidance. The passage leaves room for us to do that, humbly, of course, knowing that we ourselves will be going through something. But perhaps we can have people that we are mutually accountable to, knowing that we're both going to be bringing things, bringing our actions, our wrongdoing, our sin to one another, and yet knowing that we can be helpful and encouraging to one another at the same time. If we do that from a humble position, a humble posture, I think that's a really positive thing for the Christian community to be doing. So what practices can we adopt here? Well, do we have people to walk alongside, to text, to call, to meet up with? Especially in this time of coronavirus, do we have people saved to our phones? Those numbers, those people that we can call. Do we need to, today, at the end of this service, go up to someone and say, are you willing to perhaps be that texting buddy? That's someone that I can text once a week, every day, however much you like, and actually just prayerfully ask, you know, what are you struggling with today? What can I be praying for? Can we chat later on? I'm feeling low, or I'm feeling like I just want to express this really joyful thing that's just happened to someone, and pray together. Are you part of a life group? Church is really big on our small groups, our life groups. Are you part of a life group? Over on the boards at the side of church, I was thinking left or right, I don't know which way it will be. There is a group poster for each of the groups that we have going on in the week. Are you a part of one? Do you want to be a part of one? Or are you part of something called a prayer triplet, a smaller group with your friends, with those that you wish to have friendship with, where you're able to meet or text regularly? Just those key people, those friends around you that you know you can call upon. Do you have a mentor or a spiritual director? Is that something that you think would be useful in your life? Some of these key principles and practices that you could adopt into your life could be useful and help us develop our faith, or a suggestion that you're willing to trial, willing to try out, willing to adopt during this time. Maybe act on it quickly at the end of this service. And finally, something holy, holiness. God had entrusted Israel with something holy. Okay, and we see that in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, it's quite an interesting verse, isn't it? And people are interested in the theological insights that we might be able to give. So, there's lots going on. Scholars are varying in their opinions on this passage. Some people think it's a balancing text to the previous two kind of phrases that we've gone through today. So as we've been told not to judge, people were worried perhaps that we become too lenient. So this passage is sort of balancing that up, as making sure that we hold on to what is holy, and we actually discern who to tell and who to reveal kind of God's word too. Some people therefore have gone, how do we use our discernment to judge who is hard-hearted when it comes to receiving the good news of Jesus? If we've told people the gospel time and time again and they are refusing to hear it, then perhaps we need to walk away from that situation. Perhaps it's not the right time, and we actually need to lay that down and just prayerfully continue to think and pray for that person, that God might soften their hearts at the right time. You know, many people over the years have took that passage to mean that actually don't give your pearls of wisdom to those that are hard-hearted. And actually, some people still have said Jesus was talking simply to the disciples to say, actually, God has entrusted something holy to Israel, to the Jews, and actually not to give it to the Gentiles, at least at this point in time. He mentioned the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth, to the other nations. That's when it expanded. So at this time, Jesus was simply saying, hold on, just preach the good news to those in Israel for now. But what's important, what I want us to take away from this, I didn't want to ignore the theological kind of content because people had been asking for it. But actually, what I want us to really take away is this characteristic, holiness. Okay. The Jews had been entrusted, Israel had been entrusted with something holy, God's, and they recognized it as holy. They observed it as holy. They followed what it said. They lived by it. They trusted in it as much as they could. But now, of course, we as people who are outside of that Israelite nation, as is described in these scriptures, we also have something holy. We no longer necessarily abide by the law in its strictest sense, as they did back in the day. But we have something holy in Christ himself, in Jesus himself, and in his word to us, in the Bible. But do we see it as holy? Do we live our lives as if Jesus is holy? As his word is holy? Do we pattern and shape our lives around the holiness of God's word? Do we observe it? Do we live by it? Do we trust it? So, what practices can we adopt in our spiritual lives right now when it comes to treating God's word as holy? Are we spending time opening the Bible at home in private? Are we following a Bible study? Are we willing to engage with the scriptures day to day? Are we simply reading the passages that we read those and grapple with those scriptures that we struggle to engage with? Are we willing to ask questions and email those who, or phone those, text those, friends around us, or those that have dealt with the scriptures for a bit longer, to ask questions and to get advice? So I encourage you, as we finish, write something down on this holiness bit. God's word is holy and it's good for the transformation of our spiritual lives. It's sufficient for us in our salvation and in our transformation as we become more like Christ. That's what it's all about. So how can these spiritual practices help us become more Christ-like?